Okay, we're in the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 27 of Jeremiah. And we've been going through and seeing how Jeremiah has been dealing with all the prophecies that God has given him and him trying to relate them to the king of Judah and the people in Jerusalem. And in general, the people have rejected Jeremiah's prophecies. He has been a very frustrated prophet. He's been told he won't marry because everyone that lives within Judah are going to suffer the coming tribulations that God has planned for the nation and the city of Jerusalem, for them to be carried off in bondage. So God's told Jeremiah he won't marry. Jeremiah has been very unwelcomed as a prophet. They've got so many false prophets that have been tickling their ears with the things that they want to hear. And when Jeremiah has the true prophecies from God, everybody's rejecting him. And it's working on Jeremiah also because of that. We're continuing along the same vein in chapter 27. When he's prophesying during the time of Zedekiah, which is the last king before the Babylonian exile. Now these kings from after Josiah, all these kings following here are ruling, I guess you'd say, as a by the grace of the king of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, because he's put them in power, he's keeping them in power. He carried Jehoiakim off. Each one of these kings down here, they're supposed to be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We'll see where Zedekiah is trying to break away, and he'll have to pay the consequences of not following what King Nebuchadnezzar tells him to do here. But going in chapter 27, it's in a time of Zedekiah and a prophecy that Jeremiah's receiving. Okay, chapter 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself thongs and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, king of Moab, king and sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you will say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword and famine and with pestilence, says the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie which they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to till and to dwell there, says the Lord. So this seems like a hard saying. It's a hard saying in the Bible. People of God, God is telling them that part of your judgment is you're going to come under the yoke of King Babylon. You're going to serve him. Now what has happened is the people have refused to serve God. So God says, okay, you don't want to serve God, you're going to serve man. I'm using King Nebuchadnezzar as my servant to carry out my judgment against you. You're going to serve him and find out what servitude is really like to another man. God says He created everything. Everything in the world is God's. He can do with it as He sees fit. And He sees fit at this time to put everything under the dominion of King Nebuchadnezzar. God can do with it what He wants. And that's a principle we often try to ignore in the Bible. You know, God's law says that we're supposed to tithe to God. And if we don't tithe to God, then God will take that money from some other purpose or more. You know, God is going to get His due, just like the land. They were not letting the land lay fallow over 7th year. Fine. God's going to take them into exile for 70 years to pay back those Sabbath years that they didn't let the land lay fallow. So the land is going to lay fallow for 70 years to pay God back what they owed Him. So we either pay God up front or we pay God later. But God's going to get His due. They didn't want to be subservient to God. Okay, you're going to be subservient to King Nebuchadnezzar. See how you like that. And see which is more enjoyable. He tells them, don't turn to their mystics. The Bible and the Mosaic laws prohibited God's people to turn into fortune tellers and soothsayers and mystics and all this kind of stuff to discern the future. That's who they were turning to get their ears tickled. God said, don't do that. So Judah is going to come under the yoke of Babylon. Going through and reading a lot of this Old Testament prophecy like this, I can see parallels to the United States. Now, in the United States, I don't think the people are going to be carried off in slavery like in olden times like it did. But we've got things that are similar. We've got economic servitude. And I can see the United States coming under the economic control of other countries. I can see that coming.
Well, you know, history repeats itself anyhow. And I was born during the Depression. And I wouldn't be surprised. We're in a recession right now. And with everything else going on, we could be in a depression.
Yeah, I can see it happening. All it would take is just two or three events at the right time. You know, we're already having runs on banks, you know, like they did in the Depression. Already having runs on banks. They're trying to calm everybody down to where they won't try to go take all their money out of the bank now. And banks are putting out, even I belong to Pentagon Credit Union. They put a statement on their homepage of Pentagon Credit Union. We're stable. Now, is any bank going to say they're not stable? They say, we're stable. You got no problems with our institution. We are financially responsible. Is there any bank that doesn't say that? You know, they all say that. So what does it mean, you know?
If FDIC didn't pay off the loans, couldn't pay off the loans, we'd all be in trouble.
Yeah. And I just take a few events that just cause economic disaster if we're not already there in the United States.
But I think the news media has a lot to do with it.
Sure. We see the same thing in the Bible. God will put a rumor in a certain person's mouth to accomplish His will. We see all that in some of the Bibles here, in some of the stories in the Bible here. When Judah was under siege, he put a rumor into the Assyrian army that Egypt was going to attack. So the Assyrian army just dissipated and went to fight Egypt and left. All it takes is the right rumor. And it changes course of events.
Huh?
I don't think he has to put any rumors in the news media. I think we're in bad shape.
Just like in the headlines the other day.
That's their prerogative anyhow. I mean, that's their duty, isn't it?
Report.
Yeah. That's the news now.
So, okay, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, if you want things to go right for you, basically surrender to Babylon. Come under the yoke of Babylon voluntarily, and you can stay in your land. If you don't come under their servitude voluntarily, then things will go worse for you. Verse 12. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie which you are prophesying to you, which they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name. With the result, I will drive you out, and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Don't listen to them. God says, don't listen to them. I'm going to carry out my will. Whatever those false prophets are saying is not coming about. You're going to have to suffer the consequences of your sins. Okay, verse 16. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels which are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, son of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried away to Babylon and remain there until the day when I give attention to them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Their prophets are saying, that there's several cycles of people being taken into captivity from starting in about, I think it's about 605, let's see, what does it say here? Don't see it right on there. But along this time here, between 600 and 610, first cycle went into exile in Babylon. You know, Daniel and Ezekiel, some of the first ones going to exile. And then as King Nebuchadnezzar come back, he'd take more people. What he's doing, he's taking the artisans, the craftsmen, the skilled people to go back to Babylon to work for him. If you need some more, say, bricklayers, come back and get some more bricklayers. If you need some more sculptors or whatever, you come back and get those. But he's constantly carrying the trained people off from Judah over to Babylon to be slave labor for him, to accomplish his mission in Babylon. So in cycles, they were taking people off. And what their prophets was telling them, first time he took people off into exile, he took some of the ceremonial instruments out of the temple. He took them back. Not all of them, but some of them. And their prophets are telling them, they're coming back. Nebuchadnezzar's going to bring those back and we'll have them back in the temple. He's going to come back and get the stuff he left. He's going to take everything. But that's not what the prophets are telling them. He's going to come back and he's going to strip the temple of everything. He's going to destroy the temple. But that's not what they're being told by the prophets. But that's what Jeremiah is telling them.
Don't you think they had a struggle as which prophet to listen to?
Sure.
You listen to the one that tells you what you want to hear.
Sure. Don't we do that with preachers?
Everybody.
We go until we find a preacher. I mean, not so much in the Methodist church, but say in a Baptist church or some church like that go out and hire their ministers. You get a guy in as a trial. He'll preach a few times. If you like him, you want to keep him, no, get rid of him, go look for another one. A lot of churches do that. And Methodist church, when you get in another minister, because we can't swap ministers so easy, then your congregation starts moving around to other churches until they find a Methodist church with a preacher that tickles their ears. Then they'll settle there for a while until they change ministers. Okay, any comments on chapter 27? Okay, 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, saying, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words which you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word which I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." So Jeremiah would also like to see all that stuff come back. He'd like to see all the exiles come back home. That ain't going to be the case. He said, "Let's wait and see. Let's see who's right. You say everything's coming back? I don't think so. Let's wait and see who's the true prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the bars off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but I will make in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck all these nations an iron yoke of servitude to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field." And Jeremiah the prophet said to prophet Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you shall die, because you've uttered rebellion against the Lord." In the Old Testament, the judgment of a false prophet was death. The people believed Hananiah. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They are more disposed to put Jeremiah to death than it would be Hananiah, because Hananiah is preaching what they want to hear, that everything's going to be restored. So God is going to fix Hananiah. God is going to carry out His judgment against the false prophet. He's telling him he's going to die this very year. The people won't put the false prophet to death. God's going to put him to death.
And we can't do it. Some of these politicians.
We can. The Old Testament false prophet you were supposed to put to death was stoning. And it has bothered me a whole lot in the past about how do we carry out God's law in New Testament times? How do we carry out the Old Testament Mosaic laws in New Testament times? In the Mosaic laws, if your son dishonored his parents, the parents were supposed to take the son before the authorities and he was supposed to be stoned to death. That was the Mosaic law.
But don't you think that was, why would that stoning over there had to do with what they had over there.
Stoning?
They had plenty of stones.
Yeah, stoning. Well, they could have done other things, chopped his head off, all kind of things.
Well,
but
yeah.
In the Bible, stones are symbolic. If you look at the whole context of the Bible, stones are symbolic of Jesus Christ. Okay, when you bring that to the New Testament times, and we get into Revelation and Hebrews, it's talking about the second death in the Bible. And in the Bible, our spirit can't die, but our spirit can be put to death. And the way our spirit is put to death is separation from God. The Hebrews tells us we all are born and we're supposed to suffer one death and then judgment. And then the judgment determines if we suffer the second death. And the second death is separation from God. So, if you look at the spiritual definition of death in the Bible, it's separation. So, we can still put our children to death as Christians. If our children dishonor us, we just separate ourselves from them. That's putting them to death, spiritual death.
Yeah, but that's breaking a commandment, too, about putting your children to death, because it says, "I shall not kill."
No. Thou shalt not murder.
Well, I call that murder too.
Murder. That's murder is premeditated. That's what you plan to do. You premeditate. The commandment is thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill is not a accurate translation of that commandment. Thou shalt not murder. God tells us to kill. God tells us to put criminals to death. And that's part of the problem in modern society. We're not carrying out God's law in that when somebody murders somebody, that person's supposed to be put to death.
Well, how about what Jesus Christ said? The one who does not have sin should be the first one.
Yes. That is individuals. Individuals cannot carry out an order of execution. It has to be the government. The parents, when a son dishonored their parents, the parents were not allowed to kill their son. They took their son to the civil authorities, and the civil authorities carried out judgment against them. Our federal government, our state government, our city governments are supposed to be carrying out God's law. We as individuals have our section of law we're supposed to carry out. The government has their section of law we're supposed to carry out.
But what is so bad is our government. How can you expect to do all this?
And when
I'm sorry to say that.
I agree with you.
The day they did away with corporal punishment, it was the worst fate we ever had.
Corporal punishment can still exist in the home. Parents can still spank their kids. If they spank their kids before they start school, from the time they're born until they start school, if they train them properly, they won't have a problem with them later. Well, not as much problem with them later.
Put a mark on
them. My daughter.
The parents get in trouble after kids get in school, and they start passing around stories among themselves. If your kid has been disciplined properly before they go to school, you'll have less problems with them. I don't think you ain't going to have any problems, but you'll have less problems.
You know, the answer to that is to teach them love instead of...
Discipline is part of love, though. The Bible tells us that if a father does not discipline his children, he don't love them. That's in
some philosophy, never say no to a child.
How about his neighbor? The only way he gets is to step straight down and put the Bible back in school.
Amen.
Well, the Bible needs to go back in school. Bible needs to go back in the home, too. Most homes, if they have a Bible, it's dusty because it's never been opened. Most homes, there's no Bible reading. There's no saying of grace before meals. There's no prayers. There's no spiritual teaching. Nothing like it in the homes anymore.
Right.
Christians. Christians are not doing that.
Statistics on that? When you say most, is there some kind of statistics that say most families in America do not pray?
We as Christians don't say...
Nothing off the top of my head, but, I mean... One Sunday morning, I don't know how long ago, 8-9 years ago, in a sanctuary, one Sunday morning, the minister asked, how many people said grace this morning at breakfast? Raise your hand. They may have been three or four. They may have been three or four that raised their hand that day. We're Christians. That's sad.
Half of them took that as a rhetorical question.
No, he asked for hands. He told us to raise your hand if you said grace at breakfast this morning. There's only like three or four people raised their hand.
Don't go there.
But the problem starts right here. Us. We got to fix ourselves for the rest of the world to be fixed. Anyway, God, the punishment for false prophet was death. The people were not going to put Hananiah to death, so God took his life as punishment for being a false prophet. Well, here in our scripture, Jeremiah had a physical yoke, like an oxen that pulls a cart. And we see this in the Old Testament, the prophets acting out things. We'll see later where he acts out even more. Ezekiel, he was supposed to lay on his side while he's in Babylon. He's supposed to create some little thing before him as he's laying on the side. Hosea is supposed to marry a prostitute. So all these things are being acted out. Jeremiah had a yoke on him that he was carrying around. People said, what's Jeremiah carrying around that yoke for? Then he could tell them, we're supposed to be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Hananiah took that yoke, that physical yoke, off Jeremiah and broke it. And Jeremiah went back and said, you broke the wooden yoke, but God's going to put a yoke of iron on all these countries to serve under King
Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think it was a physical yoke, as you're saying.
That's the way I read it.
I think it was a problematic yoke.
No, it says Hananiah took it off and broke it.
Well, if he destroyed what that stood for, it would be the same thing.
That's the way they did things in those days.
Yes, they did. Yeah. They acted out things. They acted it out.
I wonder what would happen if we would do that today, things like that.
We would get a whole lot more attention. They'd say, why are you doing that? I went to a lay speaker's training. Let's see. Anybody in here went to it with me this past year? I don't think so. Went to a lay speaker's training. They had a lay speaker that sort of told his testimony. And I think it's over in Clinton. He physically had a cross made that he carried around Clinton for a while. Now, he said the cross was so heavy, though, he got a wheel put on it so he'd pull it easier instead of dragging it. But he pulled a cross through the city of Clinton, around the blocks, and people stopped to ask him, what's going on? Can I help you? And stuff like that. And he's talking about walking down a block. He's going to make a turn here. The cross wouldn't let him turn. He'd go straight another block. And he'd meet somebody down there. He'd try to turn again. He couldn't turn. He'd go down another block. And he'd meet somebody else. And he told all these interactions he had among people as he was doing that. And it was just in his heart, he had to act out something. And he was acting it out. And it got people's attention. People stopped and talked to him, and he was witness to them. What's wrong with that? We're not doing those kind of things nowadays.
Somebody looked at him and said he's crazy.
Well, yeah, some people said he's crazy, but at least they talked about him. Yeah. You see that crazy guy pulling across down the road? You know, wonder why he's pulling the cross. You know, then it'll give somebody else an opportunity to witness to that person.
Next week, they put him in the nut
house. He's a good speaker.
You get up there with that thing around your neck, by a week, your wife would have you. This is a different world now.
Speak by thyself, Jack.
It doesn't have to be different, though.
I didn't say it had to be different. But I said it is a different world.
It is.
There's this man this last spring down on Bragg Boulevard, Sycamore Dairy Road area. He's dressed in black, and he carried an umbrella, and he had this giant scripture out of plywood painted, and he wore that around, came walking around with a puppet up and down Sycamore Dairy Road and Bragg Boulevard.
Is that like Reagan's maker was talking about?
Yeah. Carrying an umbrella.
Oh, I thought you were going to get that yoke.
Yeah,
I did
too.
Yeah, Joyce. We got four different yokes in the Bible here. The first yoke is like the one, you know, you put on an animal.
Yeah.
The second yoke is responsibility to keep God's law.
Yeah.
And then the third yoke was figuratively in the New Testament a partnership with Jesus. That implies Jesus carries our load.
Mm-hmm.
And the other is partnership with a non-Christian that is restricted
right.
and harmful.
Now we're told not to be unequally yoked, and usually that's related to marriage, but it's also related to business partnerships and stuff like that. Yeah. Okay, chapter 29. Let these words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by hand of Elisha, the son of Saphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, okay, this is a letter that's going from Jeremiah and Judah to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I am sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat your produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles that are already in Babylon, he says, settle down, build your houses, carry on life as normal, be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar and pray for him. Because if God blesses Nebuchadnezzar and his cities and towns and stuff where you live, you'll receive the blessing too. learn to be submissive to the government of Nebuchadnezzar. Learn submission to God. Pray for these people that they may be blessed so you can be blessed. You're not coming back for 70 years, so get used to it.
I have a little footnote.
Okay.
Says his advice was revolutionary. In other words, I guess it's never been.
Yeah. When Zedekiah went to Jeremiah a few chapters ago and said, "What do I need to do, you know, in this situation with Babylon, you know, at my doorstep, you know, taking people in exile, what am I supposed to do?" And Jeremiah tells King Zedekiah, "Surrender to Babylon, things will go easy for you." We would call him a traitor nowadays. Now, he's betraying, he's not a patriot. He told Zedekiah, "Surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar so everything will go good with you." Zedekiah wouldn't do that. He sent a letter to the exiles, you know. Make yourself at home over there, you know. Worship your God. Pray for the Babylonians. It'll go good with you. Get used to it. You're going to be there 70 years. 70 years are up, I'll bring you back home. But while you're there, do what you're supposed to do. Pray for your enemies. Okay, verse 15. "Because you have said, 'The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon,' thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I'm sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword and famine and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not heed my word, says the Lord, which I persistently sent to you by my servant the prophets. But you would not listen, says the Lord. Hear the word, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah to Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire because they committed folly in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words which I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, says the Lord." Remember the story about Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego? The three guys that were supposed to worship the Babylonian gods, and they wouldn't do it. And the king of Babylon had them thrown in a fiery furnace, and they were not consumed. That was the way of a crucifixion among the Chaldeans. Throw them into the fire. These prophets were thrown in the fire. Apparently they were consumed. God wasn't with them. He was with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but he wasn't with these prophets that were false prophets to Israel. And when the Chaldeans threw them into the fire, they were roasted.
After he put them in there, he looked again, and there were four.
Yeah. The question, and he said one of them looked like the Son of God.
How many people have that faith now?
How many of us could be thrown into the fire and pure enough to where we wouldn't be roasted?
Have faith.
Well, then the ones that were taken to Babylon were blessed by God.
Right.
They didn't suffer all these other things that the disobedient.
Right. A few chapters ago, remember, we had the chapter about the good figs and the bad figs. And the good figs were taken off into Babylon. They were the ones that got the blessings. The one that went into exile, that were submissive, that did follow the will of God and went into exile, they're the ones that were blessed. The ones that were stubborn and stayed behind were the ones that were cursed by God. So these two false prophets met their fate in the fiery furnace, the fiery Chaldean furnace in Babylon. Okay, verse 24. To Shemaiah and Nehelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord, the host of God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in stocks and collar. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long, and build houses, and live in them, and plant gardens, and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among the people to see the good I will do to my people, says the Lord, for he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So here again, a false prophet. God is not only going to wipe out the false prophet, he's going to wipe out all the prophet's relatives. So the false prophet and none of his relatives are going to see the blessings that God is going to bestow on the exiles in Babylon. Now, why is all this happening to Judah and Jerusalem? I think it's a similar thing that we're seeing nowadays. When there is a small amount of sin in a nation, then the sinners themselves suffer for that sin. When the sin becomes the majority of the nation, then the whole nation suffers for that sin. And the reason the sin grows from a small minority to a majority is because that nation is not carrying out the God's laws to deal with the sin within the nation. And I think we're seeing that nowadays. A couple things I've read this week that really shocked me was that the city council of San Francisco rebuked the Catholic Church and called them a hate organization because they would not place children in same-sex homes. They wouldn't allow married homosexuals to adopt children. Catholic Church adoption organization wouldn't allow that to happen. So San Francisco City Council classifies them as a hate organization.
That's not surprising, though.
No, it's not a surprise for San Francisco.
Right, look who's on the city council.
Yeah, you have homosexuals on the city. Probably most of them are either sympathetic to homosexuals. But when a church, even this Catholic church, when a church is classified as a hate organization, things are getting bad. By a government organization, city council.
Bad, another bunch of gays.
Yeah.
We didn't say that.
Another thing in California, I don't know why I saw these things in California, another thing in California, people who are trying to get into the state-supported university system in California, University of California, they've got two main criteria to get into the University of California. One of them is you got to be in the top 2 or 3% of your graduating class group, you know. Whatever test they do, whatever you test out, you got to be in top 2 or 3%. Then you can guarantee to be able to go to a state organization. Other requirement is you have to be in a state-approved school system. that has taught the state-approved curriculum. Now, what has happened, you have Christian families that do not want to send their kids to public school. They send them to a Christian school that uses Christian textbooks throughout the curriculum. They are not approved, those textbooks are not approved by the state. Therefore, when they graduate from high school, they cannot get into a state-supported organization because the school system they went to were not using approved curriculum. That's a shame. Discrimination against Christians. They wasn't using the state money to go to school. They were paying out of their pocket twice, once in taxes, once out of their pocket, send their kids to Christian school to get a decent education. Then after they get that, they can't go to a state school because they wasn't brainwashed by the government in public school. So, we have to suffer as a nation for our sins. We've allowed it to get that way. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to be with us, Lord, and show us what we can do as individual Christians and as Your church to change the way that this nation is heading. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Give us guidance. Give us the courage and wisdom to carry out Your will. As we go to the sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.